This morning's scripture reading will come from the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. As you're turning there, to provide a little context, here we have Jesus explaining to his disciples why he's speaking in parables, so that they may know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven and how blessed they are to have received and to be known these mysteries. And it's a great reminder for us today how blessed we are that we now have the complete revelation of God for us today as his children. Again, that's Matthew 13, verses 10 through 17. I'll be reading from the King James Version of the Bible. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. From this people's hearts is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have been closed, lest any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily, verily, I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and hear those things which you hear and have not heard them.
Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you and a pleasure to have you with us. We have several who are visiting with us, and we're grateful that you've come to worship with us this morning. And it is an encouragement to us, and we hope that we can be an encouragement to you as well as we seek to serve God together. It's a beautiful day and a privilege to be able to join together with God's people and worship Him and to open His Word together. And I hope that we can bring glory to Him as we do so this morning. Before we begin, I do want to make a quick note. The next month, August, is a five-Sunday month, and I think we're going to try and do those quarterly on the five-Sunday months. We'll do a Q&A lesson on the first Sunday night of each month. And so I have a couple of questions, and one we kind of dealt with already in the class. So get your questions in the question box, and we'll deal with that on the first Sunday of next month. So that'll give you some time to think of some questions. And any hard questions, we'll pass on to somebody else. So we've been involved in looking at our theme throughout this year of Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, looking at Jesus and reminding ourselves of who He is and the great things that He's accomplished for us and why He is really the central part of history. And we've kind of looked at various different aspects of His life, and I want to shift directions in this month and look more at the teachings of Jesus. And this might extend a little bit more than just this month, but we'll look at some of the teachings of Jesus and how He taught and why He taught and some of the parables that He taught. And today we're going to focus on the parables themselves, the various parables that Jesus taught. And we're not going to look at the parables specifically, except for maybe a couple. But I want to look at why Jesus taught in parables and what we're meant to learn from parables and why Jesus used parables in order to accomplish or share the spiritual truths that He came to bring. We cannot fully grasp spiritual realities. I think that's part of the reality of heaven. God could not tell us exactly what heaven is like because we wouldn't understand it, because there's a spiritual, there's things that we would not be able to grasp. So He puts in terms that we can understand, grandiose terms, so that we can have a picture of what heaven is. But the picture is nowhere near what the reality is going to be. But with parables, we don't fully understand the nature of the kingdom. And so what Jesus does is He uses these parables to show us something that we can understand to help us to see the spiritual realities. Paul does this as well. Romans chapter 7, Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul is talking about marriage, he's not teaching us about marriage there so much as he's trying to teach us about Jesus. He's using what we know to teach us about something that we are trying to know more of. And that's really what the parables are about, using physical things to help us to become better acquainted with the spiritual truth and reality. And so we're going to consider why Jesus taught in parables, some of the major themes of these parables, and we'll look at some of the individual parables in more detail at another time. But we began there in Matthew 13 just a few moments ago in our scripture reading. Jesus begins this chapter by telling the parable of the sower. And then in response to that, in verse 10, the disciples specifically ask Jesus why he speaks to them in parables. They may not fully grasp, and I think this is the very beginning of Jesus' teaching in parables, they may not fully understand why Jesus would want to teach in that way. And so they specifically ask that question. Now, Jesus' response is a bit interesting. He says in verse 11, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it has not been given." Now, if we just read that on the surface, and if we just kind of think about what the words say, we might be led to one conclusion. God's saying, I'm giving you the ability to know the mystery, but to others I'm not giving the ability. But that's not what Jesus is telling us here. What Jesus is saying is there are some who are able to come to know and understand the mysteries of the kingdom, and I'm telling parables, so not so that I could throw my clicker here, but he's saying I'm telling parables so that those who are able to receive the mysteries of the kingdom will, but those who don't won't be able to receive them. And so it refers to those to whom it has not been given, refers to those who reject the truths of the parables that are taught, the underlying truths of the parables that are taught. The parable of the sower helps us to understand that reality. Jesus talks about sowing the seed here. And he says the sower goes out to sow, and as he sows, some seeds fall by the side of the road. And that's the hardened ground that's packed down, and the seed is not able to penetrate that road. That's descriptive of the one to whom it has not been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Not that God doesn't allow the seed to fall on that area, but the ground is not cultivated properly in order to receive the seed. And that kind of helps us to understand those to whom it has not been given. It's not a matter of inability, that God has cut off their ability to be able to receive the truth or hasn't even offered it to them. The reality is they're unwilling to receive the truth that is revealed. We've seen this in our Bible class in the Gospel of John. Jesus over and over and over again gives them teaching, gives them miracles, gives everything that they need to come to an understanding that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, and that he has come from God. But the Jews will not see it because to them it has not been given. Because they will not accept that Jesus is the Christ that the Old Testament was prophesying about. And that's really the idea, the simple idea of those to whom it has not been given. They don't want it. And so it has not been given to them. And so the interesting thing about the gospel, about the Word of God, is it's presented in such a way that those who want to receive it will receive it and will walk in it and will learn about it and will grow in it and will receive the benefit thereof. But those who don't will not receive it. They'll reject it, and they'll be given every reason they want in order to reject it. And so Jesus tells us the truth that is concealed in parables, and it requires a deeper reflection and thought to understand the intended meaning. It's a story that has been told, and we're meant to dig into it and to grasp the spiritual concepts that Jesus is trying to teach us through that story. In Luke 8 and verse 18, Jesus tells us, or in Luke's account of this section, Jesus says there, "Beware how you listen," or how you hear. And the question is, tying into to what we just talked about with to those who it has been given and those to whom it has not been given, how do you hear? Well, obviously through your ears, right? You know, how are you listening? How well do you hear? It's a matter of the heart. Those who want to understand what these parables are about, those who want to understand the spiritual truths, they're going to put the effort in to receiving that truth. They're going to put the effort in. They're going to dive in. They're going to open their hearts and study and spend time in the Word of God and meditate upon it so that they can understand what the truth of the Word of God is. But there's some people, they just don't want to spend that time because they'd rather spend their time doing other things. And so Jesus says they're not listening. They're not hearing very well. I think it's interesting that word hear throughout the New Testament. We think about, you know, there's, if somebody were standing outside with a megaphone, we might be able to hear it in here, but we probably couldn't understand what they're saying. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That's not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about hearing. It's talking about receiving that teaching and abiding in it, taking it in, accepting it as true, and then walking in it. That's what it means to hear. And so Jesus says, beware how you hear the truth. And so those who are receptive are able to receive wonderful truths about the nature of the kingdom and the spiritual things from the parable because they have a heart that's open, ears that are opened to hearing. And so Jesus then is going to turn back to Isaiah to show that this I guess it serves as a prophecy, but Isaiah does kind of speak to the hearts of the people that Jesus is dealing with as he teaches these parables. And so we'll go back to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. It talks about the beginning of this chapter. We find Isaiah has a vision of the throne room of God. And it's this majestic vision. He sees the seraphim flying around all around. And they're crying out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then he just witnesses this grand scene and he says, "Woe is me, for I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts." And the seraphim goes and grabs a burning coal from the altar and comes and touches it to his mouth. And he says, "Behold, this has touched your lips and your iniquity is taken away and your sin is atoned for." And then God says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for me?" And then Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me, I'll go. Whatever it is you need, I'll do it." And then God says, "Go tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not know, render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts and return and be healed." If somebody said, "I want you to go talk to these people about whatever it is that they want you to talk about, but they're not going to listen to you, how eager are you going to be?" "Yeah, I'll go. I've got a chore for you. I need somebody to go and talk to these people, and they're just going to reject you. They're not going to listen to you. Here am I, send me." How many of us would be that willing? Isaiah then says, "Lord, how long? How long?" He's willing to take up the charge. And what God is saying here to Isaiah, I think we need to understand what it is that God's saying here. God says, "I want you to preach the truth, but they're not going to receive it." And when he says, "Render the hearts of this people dull or insensitive and their ears dull," it's not that God is just arbitrarily hardening their hearts. It's that they've hardened their hearts against the truth. And God says, "I want you to keep preaching it, and I want you to keep hardening it further. And I want you to continue to close their hearts unless they decide to open their hearts and receive the truth and return and be healed. And I'd gladly return heal them if they'd return." In fact, there's that plea at the beginning of chapter 1, or in the middle of chapter 1, where God says, "Wash yourselves and purify yourselves, though your sins are scarlet, they'll be white as snow." But God says, if they're going to continue on that rebellious path, I want you to keep preaching and I want you to keep hardening their hearts. And Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 13 that the parables are intended to accomplish the very same thing. That if they want to receive the truth, if they want to know Him, and they want to walk in and abide in Him, then they can do so. But if they don't, they'll find every reason not to. And so the reality is, when somebody has hardened their hearts against the truth, they will find every reason to reject it. And perhaps you've talked to people that way, in that way. You've given them clear and clear truth and clear passages that say exactly what it is that they need to see, and they just refuse to see it. And they just make up all sorts of excuses and have all sorts of reasons as to why they explain away or just outright reject what the Scripture says. And Paul said that that idea is what would happen. In 2 Corinthians or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and beginning verse 8, he talks about the lawless one coming. And he says in verse 9, whose coming is in accord with the working of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. Verse 10, then, with all the deception of unrighteousness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, in order that they may be judged. Excuse me, verse 11. For this reason, God sends upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. That's not to say that God is just going to delude them so that they're unable to receive what is true. He's saying he if they want to wallow in unrighteousness, God's going to give them over to it. That's what Romans 1 tells us, right? God gave them over. About three times in that passage, it tells us God gives them over. If you want to walk in delusion, God's going to let you do it. But the reality is the reason for this is the end of verse 10. They did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Why are they in the state they're in? They don't love the truth. That's the reason. And when they don't love the truth, they're going to find every reason to reject it, to turn away from it, and to deny it. And that's exactly what Jesus is dealing with throughout this ministry. And so he preaches and conceals the truth of the kingdom in parables, because those who are wanting to come to him and to follow him, those who are his sheep, who hear his voice and follow him and know him, they'll see the truth. They'll see what he is trying to say. And so Jesus tells the disciples there in Matthew 13, verse 16 and 17, blessed are your eyes because they see. Blessed are your ears because they hear. Could Jesus say that about us? Do we have eyes that both see and hear? Spiritually speaking, of course. Now, I understand. We don't always see in the way that we need to. We don't always hear in the way that we need to. And so we still need to come to Jesus to allow him to help us to see and to continue to remove the blindness of our hearts and the dullness of our ears. But could it be said that we see and that we hear? Are we receptive to the truths that Jesus has spoken, and are we willing to follow after Jesus? And a lot of people can say that they're receptive to the truth of Jesus, but the very moment that what Jesus says comes in conflict with something that's present in their life, they're going to walk. That's the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, right? Jesus says, keep all the commandments. He said, well, which ones? Well, love your neighbor, you know, don't steal, don't commit adultery, all those I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Go sell all you have and give to the poor. And he walked away sorrowful. He didn't have an ear that heard. He didn't have eyes that saw. And so he walked away sorrowful. Let's make sure that we have eyes that see and that receives the truth of Jesus and allows it to change us, to illuminate our eyes. I hesitate to say that, but because of ways that can be abused. But I think you understand what I'm saying. To allow it to illuminate our path. To help us to see in the ways that God wants us to see. We are blessed to see the full picture, he says, that the prophets long to see. The many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. We find this picture of the prophets being given this teaching and these realities that they are meant to tell about, something that's yet future to come. And they knew something better. I think that's part of what it says when Abraham rejoiced to see my day, Jesus says in John 8. But it's not that Abraham saw Jesus and knew that Jesus was going to die on the cross, but he knew that something better was coming. And he was looking forward. He wanted to see what it is that God had in store. And he never saw it. Or any of the prophets. Like Elijah, we talked about a couple weeks ago, one of the guy that's kind of put up there as the poster of the prophets. He never saw it. but we get to see it. We get the full picture. Ephesians 3, verses 4 through 5, Paul talks about the mystery by revelation. The mystery was made known to him. He says, which in other ages had not been made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. He said, many people beforehand, they didn't understand the mystery. They didn't know what God had accomplished. You see it. You have it revealed to you. You have the whole picture portrayed for you right here. What a blessing that is. And so we want to make sure that we have the eyes to see and the ears to hear so that we can take advantage of the mysteries of the kingdom that the Lord has revealed to us. And so this is a brief look at what Jesus tells us as far as why he teaches in parables. Now, before we move on, I want to consider a little bit of tips to help us understand how we can understand the parables better. First of all, we want to remember the context in which the parable is written. I know that's one of the first rules of Bible study, but it's even so with parables. Context, context, context. Those are the first three rules of Bible study. In Luke chapter 10, beginning verse 25, we find the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we're all familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan. In fact, there's laws written, the Good Samaritan laws, right? Laws written about this parable, or referencing this parable at least. But the context of the parable helps us to understand a little bit about the parable itself. And so one of the questions we might want to ask is, who is Jesus speaking to? Is he speaking to his disciples? Is he speaking to large crowds? Is he speaking to Pharisees? In Luke 10, verse 25, it says, a scholar of the law stood up and was putting Jesus to the test. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he says, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And it's in response to that that Jesus tells us the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he shows how the priest and the Levite were not neighborly to the man who had been beaten and left for dead. But the Samaritan who fixed him and bandaged him and took him and paid for his care, he was neighborly to the one. And that helps us to understand what the meaning of the parable is. Jesus is teaching us how to love our neighbors as ourselves, and just who my neighbor is. Whenever I have an opportunity to understand who I may have responsibility toward as my neighbor. And then we come to Luke chapter 15 with the parable of the three parables there in the 15th chapter of Luke. We're well familiar with the one at the very end, the prodigal son. But what if I told you that the parable of the prodigal son wasn't even about the first son that we always talk about? I mean, it's a beautiful story of redemption and how the father receives the son back. But the parable's not even about him. In fact, if you look at the very first two verses of the chapter, the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so Jesus tells these three parables in response to the grumblings of the Pharisees. And so he's answering or trying to answer the objections of the Pharisees that this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so you have the parable of the lost sheep. The shepherd who has 100 sheep and one of them wanders off, is he not going to leave the 99 to go find the lost sheep? And then when he comes back and is restored back to the flock, is he not going to rejoice because this lost sheep was found? He says, I tell you, the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And so again, we understand who he's talking to. It helps us to understand deeper what Jesus is trying to teach us as far as the parable is concerned. So we'll talk about the prodigal son at another time in greater detail. But then what prompted the parable? A question, a criticism, a teaching moment? We saw that in Luke 10. There was a question asked. And just who is my neighbor? In Luke 15, there was that criticism. That was the impetus for the three parables that Jesus taught. And Jesus often just has various reasons why he's telling a particular parable. Those aren't unimportant. Those help us to understand some details about the parables. And then, is there an explanation provided? I believe there's at least three in the 13th chapter, or at least two. Maybe there was a third, I can't remember. Two in the 13th chapter of Matthew where the explanation is given. We're obviously well familiar with the parable of the sower. Jesus, right after this section where he explains why he teaches in parables, he explains the parable of the sower. All right, this is what it means. And he kind of breaks it down. This is what the seed is. This is what the stony ground is. This is what the wayside is. This is what the thorny ground is. And this is what the good soil is. And then now we know exactly what Jesus had in mind. And let me just suggest, when Jesus does tell us the interpretation of the parable, then we need to pay attention to what the interpretation of the parable is. And then there's other times I think we can use the parables that we are given information about to help us to understand how to interpret the other parables so that we're not taking them too far and we're not trying to make them say things that never were intended to be said. And then we want to be careful that we're not intending to seek to find parables in every little detail of a parable. I mean, people can go to such great lengths. Oh, the sky is blue, so that must mean something. Well, it's just the detail, right? You know, sometimes there's just these details that really have no spiritual parallel, and it's just a minor detail that has no bearing on the truth of the parable. Don't get caught up in the weeds, in other words. Don't get so caught up in the tiny little details that we miss the point of what Jesus is trying to teach us. And so Jesus teaches in parables, and these are just some practical things that can help us to understand them a little greater. Now, I want to briefly consider a couple of major themes that we find throughout the parables that Jesus touches on and that we can learn a great deal about by studying the parables. One of the themes, I guess one of the greater themes that we find, is the kingdom of God. Jesus often begins parables by saying, the kingdom of God is like. And then he describes something to help us to understand something about the kingdom of God. We find several of those in Matthew chapter 13. Beginning in verse 31, for instance, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. If you've ever seen a mustard seed, it's about like that big, very, very tiny. And he sowed it in his field. This is the smallest of all seeds, and when it is fully grown, it becomes the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. And Jesus says that tells you something about the nature of the kingdom. And I think that the idea is it's something that starts small and might seem unassuming at first, but it grows beyond expectation. I think that would be a great picture of the kingdom. Jesus uses mustard seed to describe the kind of faith that he wants us to have, that blossoming faith that we need to possess. A little bit later, in verse 44 through 46, we find a couple of parables given here about the kingdom, where he says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field in which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. What he's saying is the kingdom is something that is of incomparable value. That it's something that is worth, you know, this man, to whatever he finds, this treasure that he finds in this field, he sells all that he has in order to gain this treasure. And let me just say, I think the implication is that that's a worthy investment. A lot of times people might throw all they have away in order to gain something else, and then you're kind of like, what in the world is he thinking? He just completely got taken to the cleaners, as we might say. You know, that was a foolish decision. Jesus is saying it was worthwhile. Because the kingdom is of such value. It's worth sacrificing for. And so in not just the parables, but also in some of the teachings of Paul, it helps us to emphasize the value of the kingdom and the importance of sacrificing things, sacrificing of ourselves or giving of ourselves in order to be a part of the kingdom. But then another major theme would be God's love and care for man. Jesus is trying to teach us that, you know, that God cares for his people. And we come back to Luke 15. You find the parable of the lost sheep and how Jesus shows that this sheep has wandered away, and the shepherd has care for the sheep that wandered away, even though he still has 99 others, but he still loves that one too, and so he wants to bring it back and restore it to its fold. And he says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And then the parable of the lost drachma, the woman has 10 drachmas, and she loses one, and searches carefully, sweeps the house, and searches all over until she finds it. And then she finds it and says, "Rejoice with me, for I found the drachma which I lost," which is about a daily wage. If you went to work for a week and you lost one-fifth of your paycheck, you'd be pretty upset, right? And that's the nature of what Jesus is teaching here. And he says, there's more joy, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then he tells us the parable of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son, at least the part that we emphasize or we focus on, that's merely the setup for the real point of the parable. But in that point, that setup, we do learn about the nature and the love and the care that God has for his people. The young man asks for his inheritance from his father. And he takes that and runs off to the distant country, and he squandered his estate by living recklessly. And then he finds himself destitute, he finds himself broken and empty, and he's hired himself to a citizen of the country, and he's feeding swine, and he's so hungry that the slop that he's feeding the swine looks appetizing to him. I've never been that hungry. But this boy was. And so he decides to wake up and says, "You know what? My father's hired servants are better off than I am here, and so let me go back to my father's house, and I will fall on my knees and I will plead for mercy." And it says, he rose up, came to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to him, "Quickly bring out the best robes and put it on him, and bring his ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and slaughter it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again, has come to life again, and he was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. And what Jesus is showing us from that picture is a picture of God. How God is willing to receive this son who comes back home. And there is importance, because that does set up for the rest of the parable. And I think all the things that we say about that are certainly applicable. But he is trying to show us the love and care and concern that God has for his people. And when they wander off, it grieves God. And so we find how gracious God is to his people. Matthew 18, verses 23 through 25, this is in response to Peter's question. "How often do I have to forgive my brother? Up to 70 times? And Jesus says, not up to 77 times, but up to 70 times 7. And then he tells the parable of the unforgiving servant. The man who had this debt, this king who is going to settle his accounts, and he went to one man who had an astronomical debt, and he was unable to repay, and he falls down and pleads for mercy from his king, and the king forgives it. He just forgives it. To his own loss, by the way, but he forgives it. And then that servant who had been forgiven that great debt goes to a servant who owed him money far less and demands repayment of him. And when he was no longer able, he demanded that he be thrown into prison until he should pay what he owed. And then the king comes to him and sees what he's done. He says, "You wicked servant, I forgave you. You should have been forgiven, gracious to those those who owed you money." What Jesus is showing is that God is the king, and he's forgiven us an abundant debt. He's forgiven us abundantly, and we should display that very same forgiveness to others. Again, we get a picture of the grace and mercy that God has showered upon us. And then Luke 18, verses 10 through 14, we find the Pharisee and the tax collector. Jesus is saying this in response to the self-righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. How they viewed themselves as righteous and viewed others with contempt. And he describes this tax collector unwilling to lift his eyes up to heaven, but was beating his chest saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And Jesus responds, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. We see the kind of spirit that God is receptive to or responsive to. That broken, contrite spirit that David tells us about in Psalm 51. And so we see God's care and love for his people. And we see the importance of preparedness. Matthew 25, and we find the two parables, the wise and the foolish virgins at the very beginning, and then the parable of the talents. And he shows us that there's going to be an accounting of how we've lived our lives. And we're going to be judged by the way that we've lived our lives. And so it's important that we prepare ourselves for that judgment. And then we find parables of judgment and accountability. The wheat and the tares in Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30, describing the separation of the wheat and the tares are going to be burned up. There's judgment that's going to come. And then the rich fool, Luke 12, verse 16 through 21, the man who had built, decided that he's going to tear down his barns and build greater ones and sit back and eat and drink and be merry. And Jesus says, this night his soul was required of him. And so he's teaching us not to be rich toward things, but to be rich toward God. And for life does not consist in the abundance of things. And so these are some of the major themes that we find throughout the parable. The kingdom, God's care for people, the importance of being prepared, and judgment and accountability. And then real briefly, I want to go back to Matthew 13, and I want to consider for just a moment the parable of the sower and what that is intending to teach us, kind of help us to see the important teaching of the parable of the sower. Jesus says in Luke 8 and verse 11 that the parable or the seed is the word of God. As he explains that to us, he tells us that the seed is the word of God. And he describes this parable of the sower as the one who's sowing the seed, and it's going to fall upon the wayside, upon the stony ground, upon the thorny ground, and upon the good soil. And the path, the hardened heart, the wayside, is that hardened heart that is unwilling to accept the truth. And we've all met people like that. You could give them proof, as much proof as they could ever need, and they just won't receive the truth. And then you have the rocky ground, the shallow heart, the one that was perhaps based upon emotions, and they maybe impulsively or out of emotion responded to the gospel, and then as soon as it gets hard, they wither away. And then you have the thorny ground that's kind of distracted, and they have a heart with divided priorities. I think that's what you find in James 4 and verse 8, where James says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That purity of heart is not cleansing it of anything that defiles, but rather it's a single-minded devotion. Make it a priority. Reorganize and reprioritize is what he's calling upon there. That's the thorny ground. They're divided loyalties everywhere, distracted. And so renew your focus, if you will. And then the good soil, the receptive heart, the prepared and humble heart that receives the word and responds to produce lasting fruit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the kind of fruit that we're going to bear if we are the good soil. Now, we've talked about this before. It's called the parable of the sower, and I've heard people say that it should be referred to as the parable of the soils. Well, no, it's the parable of the sower, because our job is to sow the seed. And I think too often what happens is we focus on the soils instead of remembering that what Jesus, our role here is the sower. We're not meant to be soil inspectors, except for our own soil. We need to be soil inspectors when it comes to our own heart and make sure that we have cultivated our heart to be receptive to the truth and to bear fruit. But it's not our job to be soil inspectors with everybody else. My job to scatter the seed and let it fall where it may. And sometimes it's going to fall on the wayside and people are just going to outright reject the truth. Move on. Sometimes it's going to respond to the stony ground, and then when difficult things come, they're going to fall away and we're going to be discouraged by that. Keep pressing on. Keep sowing. And then it's going to fall upon the thorny ground, and there's going to be people that are trying to hold on to God with one hand and the world with the other hand. Keep sowing the seed until you find that good soil that's going to receive it and bear fruit. And continue to grow and to cultivate the truth of God. But I also want to suggest, just because something was wayside at one point doesn't mean it can't be cultivated and become good soil later on. Hearts can change for the better or for the worse. We all know of people who had good, honest hearts, and they've wandered away from the truth. We all know of people who were hardened, and yet their hearts have been opened by various things. And so we want to cultivate our hearts to ensure that it is good soil, but then also look for the opening of hearts in the hearts of others. And don't necessarily be a soil inspector and trying to, okay, who's got the good heart? Keep sowing. And maybe sometime that wayside will be tilled and is able to receive the seed. And so Jesus teaches us about the kingdom of heaven when he tells us the parable of the sower. He gives us our role. All he expects of us is to simply sow the seed, and he'll take care of the rest. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. And so the parables are an important part of Jesus' ministry. They're not here, they're not simply stories, but they're an invitation for us to seek the kingdom of God, to receive his grace, his mercy, his love, and to prepare ourselves for the eternal life that he provides. And so may we take to heart these parables and seek to understand their meaning so that we can be among those who will receive eternal life, so that we can gain the blessings that are found within these parables, and that we can walk within the scope of these blessings and within the kingdom that God has established through his Son, and that ultimately we can look forward to dwelling with them forevermore in the presence of God in heaven for all of eternity. What a glorious hope that we have in that. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, if we can help you to obey the gospel of Christ, we'd be glad to do so. I'm glad to help you to put on Christ in baptism and have your sins washed away. And if you are a child of God and maybe you haven't walked as faithfully as you ought, we can help you and encourage you in that way as well. If you're willing to follow Jesus, to walk with him to eternal life, then we stand ready to assist you and to walk with you and to pray with you and encourage you in whatever spiritual need you may have. And so if there's any way you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, we'd bid you to come as we stand and sing together.